Last week, I announced and began a series. You know, ministers generally preach out of their own mistakes and experience. I think I'm a guy for a lot of years, if you had said to me, what's the gospel for? I would have said, well, the gospel's to be saved. That's what you use the gospel for. The gospel comes up. You're a sinner. You repent. You come and profess your faith like Larry did. And then, key now, after that, you take the gospel and set it on the shelf, pick up the law, and seek to live the Christian life on your own with the law. And I've said, I don't think that'll work. That the law is a good map, a good road map of where God wants you to go and not go. But the law is powerless. It will not put any gas in your tank to follow that map. It is the gospel that will put the gas in your tank. It was the gospel that will give you the energy and the power to be able to do those things God wants you to do and not do the things that He doesn't want you to do. And I'll be kind of explaining that more and more as we go through this series. The gospel and the Christian life, doing what the gospel tells you to do. Because the gospel teaches us not only how to be saved, but how also to live. Last week, I looked at a message entitled, Take the First Step. I said, God took the first step in accomplishing our salvation when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ came to us when we were His enemies. He approached us. You did not choose, the verse was John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God took the first step. And I said that in living the Christian life, often we're supposed to take the first step in reconciling relationships and trying to share the gospel with people and things like that. And so today I want us to look at this second message, which is work as part of a team. Work as part of a team. That's what the gospel tells us to do. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 12. The alert among you will remember, well, you read that about 2 months ago and preached a sermon on that text. The answer is yes, but it had a little bit different angle or a little bit different approach. This is going to be more theologically developed, whereas that was more textually developed. And I think it will be helpful to look at it that way. Let me remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God written. It's the only infallible rule of faith, what we to believe, practice what we're to do. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And let me pray and ask God to help us to understand it before we read it. Lord, we see through a mirror dimly, and we pray that You would help us to really see what's in this, that You would help us to understand Your ways with Your people, and that we would apply them to our lives. We want to be the people You want us to be because we want to please You. And because we believe there'll be more joy for us that way than any other way we could live. So I pray that You would use a redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the gospel. Gospel salvation and gospel sanctification. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And down at verse 27, and now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Amen. Let me begin by asking you to think, okay? Just wake up and think. That's, you know, that's asking a lot. I know it's Sunday morning. It's a holiday weekend. Some of you haven't had enough Gene's coffee yet, but you're going to get there, right? So you got to think to start. What do these three things have in common? Okay? Playing football, performing as part of an orchestra, fighting a battle in an army. What do those three things have in common? Okay? Teamwork. That's right. Teamwork. You've got to be a team player, whether you're playing football or you're in the orchestra or you're in the army. And teamwork is essential for Christian living as well. Now, not everybody thinks that. A lot of people think, well, I'm connected to Jesus. I can be a good Christian. I can live out my Christianity just by myself. That when you think of piety, think of this word, piety, being a pious person, being a devoted person. What's the image that comes to mind? We think of somebody maybe going up on a hilltop and being alone and praying, right? Or you think of somebody going into a monastery or something and praying. That's the picture you have when you think of, oh, a very pious person. Almost always the picture you have of a pious person is a person alone. That's not right. Piety is a collective endeavor. You say, I never thought that. Good. Got you thinking. That's what I'm trying to do. Think about this. Your image of piety, your images of holiness and holy activity are almost always individual and isolated and alone. But teamwork is essential for Christian living and being the people and being the church that God wants us to be. We are the Lord's army. We are the body of Christ. We are an organism which He indwells. And if we are to be the people God wants us to be, and if we are to do what God wants us to do, then we must work together as a team. We cannot be the people we ought to be on the top of a hill forever and ever. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You cannot love one another and serve one another and exhort one another and bear one another's burdens alone on the top of a hill. You cannot rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep alone on the top of a hill. You just cannot do it. You have to be in bodily proximity to do those things. The main reason we're to work as the part of a team is that the three persons of the Trinity worked as a team in accomplishing our salvation. Amen. And the gospel teaches us then to work as a team. Follow along. Number one, we are saved by the teamwork of the triune God. We are saved by the teamwork of the triune God. And you say, I've never thought that way before. Well, good. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to just tell you what you already know. I'm trying to move the ball down the field in your life and our lives. A common misconception is this, that salvation was by Jesus Christ alone. That the Father was angry and Jesus came and did His ministry, and then the Father loved us. But it was Jesus that accomplished our salvation. It was not the Father that had a part of it. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. So the love of the Father preceded the ministry of the Son. You say, I never thought of it that way. Yes, it did. Yes, did Jesus come to appease the wrath of his Father? Yes. But the Father was active, was a part of the team, was planning. It's not that God the Father didn't love and then Jesus did what he did and then the Father loves. No, the Father loved and sent the Son. That's what John 3:16 tells us. Yeah, sure does. Yeah, we come by this mistake honestly because we're Christocentric as we ought to be, and we speak frequently of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ and how all these things are crucial in our salvation. I take nothing away from that. But there's more to it than that. For a full and complete understanding of our salvation, we've got to look at what the three persons of the Trinity have done working as a team to accomplish our salvation. Think first of the Father. What did he do? Well, briefly, and very briefly, elected and sent. Elected and sent. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 verse 4. He elected us, divine election. I could give you scriptures for a long time about that, but we talked about that more last week. He elected and he sent. That's what the Father did. He elected some to salvation, sent the Son to redeem them. What did the Son do? The things we just talked about, his birth, his obedient life, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, and the coming triumphant return. What does the Spirit do? Well, in John 16, verse 8, it says that the Spirit is the one that brings us under conviction of sin. That is to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Nobody would ever be converted without that ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and show us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would never happen. In John 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, and Nicodemus, you know, was not just your ordinary Jew, okay? He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. But the guy was lost as a goose flying north in the wintertime. He was lost. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You've just got to start all over. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that blows where it will. And without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus would have never been saved. But with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we'll see him in glory. Absolutely. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit is the one that causes us to confess Jesus. In verse 3 here, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's how I confessed Jesus is Lord. That's how Larry did. If you've confessed him, that's how you did. It was the Holy Spirit working within you, enabling you to say, Jesus is Lord. And I want him to be my Lord. That never happens apart from the Holy Spirit. And sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. And guidance comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 14 and John 16, 13. So, what is the summary of this? Well, the summary is that our salvation is not just the work of Jesus, but our salvation is the work of the triune God working in concert as a team to save and bring into conformity with the law of God, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect. Now, before I go on, I want to ask you a very direct question, every one of you. Do you know this salvation? Do you know it personally? Have you seen the holiness of God and how that contrasts with the sin that's in you? Have you been convicted of your sin? Have you come to the point you think, I'm undone? I remember the summer of 1970, I got to the point in my life I thought, I'm not good. I'll never be good enough. If I died today, I wouldn't go to heaven. I wouldn't pass go or collect $200. I wouldn't make it because I had no righteousness of my own. And Jesus has said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, who were pretty good guys in many ways in terms of morality. They had lots of problems, but they were pretty straight up. See, you won't get to heaven unless your righteousness is better than theirs. And mine was not. Yours is not. Have you come to that point? I mean, you can hear about this year after year after year after year and never embrace it, never never make it personal and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to realize that Jesus is your only hope, and then realize that his arms are wide open to welcome a sinner as bad as you are. And you see, how do you know when you're in the right spot? I'll tell you how you know. You'll be amazed that his arms are open. If you're not amazed that his arms are open for you, I don't think you're in the right place. You think you're bringing something to the table, and dear friend, you're bringing nothing to the table. Nothing. Jesus brought it all there. I started to joke with you at the first of the service and say, you know, when you come on a holiday weekend when attendance is down, you get more points. Because I know some people think that way, and I usually talk that way to kind of let you know you don't get any extra points to come on a holiday weekend. Jesus got all the points, and he gives them away for free. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. You see, you ought to be amazed that he would welcome you. You ought to be amazed. If you're not amazed, you need to rethink this. I mean that very sincerely. If you're not amazed that he would welcome you into his arms, that he would count you among his children, you need to rethink it, dear friend. I mean that very sincerely. Amazing grace. Grace ought to be amazing. It really should. So, we're saved by the teamwork of the triune God. And I'm challenging you with the thought, well, am I saved? Okay, well, yeah. Okay. Secondly, we are indwelt by all three persons of the triune God. Some people would say, well, I know we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I want to just show you that if that's new to you. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And chapter 6, verse 19, this is 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? It's clear that, and there are other places too, but I won't take the time to show them to you. So it's clear and more well known among Christians that the Holy Spirit indwells those who've been born again to a living hope. You would think that if the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us the new life and enables us to confess Christ the way he does. That's true. But we also need to come to grips with the fact, if you can come to grips with this sort of thing, it's pretty high and lofty, I'll admit, that we're also indwelt by the Father and the Son. Look at John 14 at verse 23, if you've got a Bible handy, or a neighbor does. You just scoot over next to that neighbor. In John 14 at verse 23, Jesus answered him, John 14 at verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. So it's not just the Spirit of the living God, but it's the Father and the Son also that indwell us as believers. And you say, I'm having a hard time getting my head around that, Alan. And I'm saying, yeah, I understand. I've been at this a long time and I have trouble. I have trouble with that. I mean, how does that happen? You know, it kind of is a, you know, God says in what, Deuteronomy, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways, and you ain't going to figure everything out, is what the scriptures are saying really there. And that's true. This is one of those things you just don't figure out. But you take it on faith that the triune God dwells in our body individually and in our church collectively as all three, not just one. Okay, third point. We're saved into the body of Christ with other believers. Listen carefully what I said. We are saved into the body of Christ with other believers. Now, the body imagery of 1 Corinthians 12 certainly supports all of that. We are called to be the part of a team or a body, God's team. Let me help you to see it this way. How do professional athletes, football players, basketball players, baseball players, how do they get on a team? They're drafted, right? I mean, it's amazing to me, but they televise these things, at least on some of the channels, and there's a draft. And so all the team owners or managers or whoever does it, the front office people, they get together and say, okay, you get to pick who will be on your team, and you get to pick, and you get to pick. And then there's the second round of the draft, and the third round of the draft, and however many rounds there are of the draft. That's how you get on a professional sports team. You hold a draft. And once a person is drafted on a particular team, their job is to contribute to the team effort, to be a team player, right? That's just, we know that. In a similar way, dear friend, you, if you're a Christian, were drafted. Now, many of us have the attitude, no, I volunteered. No, you didn't volunteer. You were drafted. That's the reason I preached the sermon last Sunday. You didn't volunteer for God. He drafted you. And if you think you volunteered for God, again, I want to push you back to the scriptures. There was a draft, and God drafted you. And you got to come to grips with that. I didn't volunteer for this. I was called into this. I was bought with the price, and it had to happen. You know, this will sound like an aside at first, but just follow me. I sometimes ask my students at St. Stephen's, you know, what's your favorite class? And they'll tell me this, and they'll tell me this, and they'll tell me this. And then I'd say, but nobody said recess was your favorite class. And then they'll say, we don't have recess. And, of course, a guy my age is kind of like, well, that's a communist plot. What do you mean you don't have a recess? I mean, if you're, some of us remember, that was the best class of that, recess. You know what I mean? You go out to recess. I mean, well, of course you do. And we'd run out to recess, and we'd choose up teams right quick, you know? Tom and Jerry, now you choose teams, and this guy choose, and this guy choose, and this guy choose, and this guy choose, and you didn't want to be the last one chosen, obviously, for, you know? And God chose his team, just like some of us used to choose at recess. He said, I want you on my team. Because when the best player in the class chose you to be on his team, that meant something. You rated. But way better than that, God has said, I want you on my team. I want you on my team. You didn't volunteer for me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, which is what the verse was last time. What is this correct? What is this way of looking? You said, man, you know when you go to the eye doctor and they start putting all those things up there to get you get your vision right, and he puts one up that's just wrong, and you kind of, whoa. And no, the other one. So some of you are thinking now, I've thought so much about Jesus and me, and it's kind of like you've turned this lens, and everything's just really out of focus right now. Okay, just stay with me. What am I trying to correct? What does this correct? Well, it seems to me in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an enormous amount of what I will call excessive individualism. God saves us as individuals, like he saved Larry, like he saved everybody. He saves us as individuals, but not to live alone and not to live in isolation. He saves us into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will cure selfishness. It will cure insignificance. It will cure pride, drunk deeply of. And probably the biggest thing that I hope it will cure. And by the way, if you've got 10 pastors my age or 20, you know, 10 or 20 years younger together and said, of all the challenges facing the church today, what are the biggest challenges? Probably 9 out of the 10 would mention somewhere near the top of their list consumerism. That we live in a consumer culture, and our minds, we breathe the air of a consumer culture, and we think consumeristically just by default, without consciously and intentionally doing it. I used to say in Birmingham, people come to this church and check us out like you go to the mall and look for a pair of shoes. I mean, you think, well, does it fit? Do they provide the religious goods and services that I want to consume? And if you will provide the religious goods and services I want to consume, I'll come back until the church down the road provides those goods and services in a better way. And then I'm going to go to that church. And when they don't please me and allow me to consume what I want to consume, I'll find another church. And brothers and sisters, that is so antithetical to what the scriptures teach about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say it strongly enough. I really can't say it strongly enough. That is so antithetical to the body image that's in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know how to tell it to you. God did not save you to float around from church to church finding people to meet your spiritual needs and you consume religious goods and services. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You have a gift to use in serving others, and they have a gift to use in serving you. And it's this mutual ministry in the body of Christ. And we're saved as individuals, but not alone. We're saved into the church, the body of Christ. That's the reason I got this quote from Total Church. By becoming a Christian, I belong to God and I belong to my brothers and sisters. It is not that I belong to God and then make a decision to join a local church. My being in Christ means being in Christ with those others who are in Christ. This is my identity. This is our identity. That's absolutely true. You know who the patron saint of modern American Christianity is? It's the Marlboro Man. Do you remember? I don't know if the Marlboro Man is still advertised, okay? But enough of you laughing, you remember the ads, okay? So here's the Marlboro Man, you know? He's on a horse. He's out somewhere in the Rockies, it looks like. The snow's 40 feet deep. He's got on probably a plaid shirt and a sleeveless kind of thing. And he's got a little bedroll about that big around and maybe a thin saddlebag. And this guy can do it. He's there all alone. He can make it through. Well, why did they have an ad like that? Because that's what many of us take it to be an American. I don't know about what it takes to be an American, but I do know about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your image is the Marlboro Man, if your image is the Lone Ranger, this isolated, I can do it myself kind of image, that's not close. That's not even close. It's not that you're a little bit off. You need to make a major correction to that kind of thinking. We, as those who are in Christ, are members of something much bigger than ourselves. We are members of the church, which is central to the plan and the purposes of God. We are significantly connected not only to God, but connected to one another. Dwell on this verse sometime in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, listen, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I want you to sometime carve out time to meditate on that phrase. We are individually members one of another because we're in a body and we're not alone. Now, if you're living alone, then something's really weird about that or something's incorrect about that because you're a part of the body if you're a Christian. If you're saved by grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not only connected to God, you're connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you've got to live as that would direct you to. The church is an organism into which I have been engrafted. It is not an organization to which I have volunteered, like a club. It's not a religious club. And if you don't get this organization thing straight, which we're organization thinkers, many of us, most of us probably, we won't get this. Fourthly, we are to work in and from the body of Christ as part of God's team. We're to work in the body and from the body. I loved Raylene's announcement this morning. Invite your friends. Invite your friends. Let them come rub with the body of Christ. Let them see that we're not weird like the world says we're weird. We're just normal people, sinners saved by grace. We're not super spiritual. We have our failures. Ask them to come. Sure, great, great thing. We all have a role to play or roles to play on this team. And so we serve in the body. We serve from the body. We use our spiritual gifts that are sovereignly given to us. If you read in 1 Corinthians 12, I've already preached on this, so I'm going to be very quick. They're given for service. They're given for serving one another. This is very similar to the three persons in the Godhead who worked as a team to save us. So now we work as a team for the health of the body and the growth of the body. Sin separates and divides. Think of Adam and Eve. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." and exercise dominion over all the earth. And so they were supposed to be a team carrying out this mandate to subdue the earth and have it under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the team got some stress early on when sin entered, right? So they sinned. And so God said, well, what happened? Well, she did it. It was her fault. This woman you gave me? Well, she gave me the apple. It was, you know? So immediately, sin begins to separate and divide. And they became excessively individualistic, and they became divided, and the mission to which they had been called suffered. And so the church is supposed to function as a harmonious body in which each part does its work in the power of God. But excessive individualism will cause many of us to think too much in terms of Jesus and me and forget that Jesus is us. You'll forget the us. You'll think in terms of the vertical, but not in terms of the horizontal. And so I want to call all of us today to proactively work as part of a team, God's team. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't be a free agent. Don't be a Marlboro man or woman. But as individually members of the body of Christ, as individually members of one another, we're to serve the King. We're to serve the King and all that He asks us to be and all that He asks us to do. And so therefore, what am I saying? Let's be like God. That's all I'm saying. Let's be like God. Let's be godly. To be godly is to be godlike, and to be godlike in this sense is to work together for the salvation of the lost as part of a team. That's what the gospel tells us to do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand who you are and what you're doing and how you, O triune God, have worked together to bring about our salvation, past, present, future. I pray that we will realize that the things we long for are to be found in community. I pray, Lord, that we will begin to see piety as a communal thing and not an isolated and alone and individualistic thing. I pray, Lord, that you will transform us from one degree of glory to another. Lord, we've got room to grow. And I pray again, Lord, for those who are strangers to grace, who've never really embraced you, that you'll show them their need and show them the warmth of your welcome and help them to embrace you in faith. I pray in Christ's name.